Please turn now to Matthew chapter 18. We'll be especially looking at the last 15 verses here. Begin our reading at verse 1. Let's remember this is God's word. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And now our text. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And may God add his blessing to his word that we've heard read, to his word that we will hear preached. I've said this a number of times, but someday when this sermon is up on the internet, it may be that someone picks it out and they don't have the wider context of a whole bunch of sermons before it. So I'll say it again. I read the entire chapter for a couple of reasons. One is because it seems a little strange to me to have just a little snippet of God's word and then a man preaching on that word quite a bit. We should be not only hearing the word of God preached, but the word of God read as well. The second thing is this, it gives us context, a little more immediate context, of course, than if we were to read at one sitting all of the Gospel of Matthew up to this point, or more widely, all the scriptures, for they all hang together and all speak of Jesus Christ, as Jesus has noted after his resurrection in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, where he says that the law and the prophets and the Psalms all speak of him. This is a closer context. We've seen the progression here with the disciples getting all worked up over who is the greatest, and Jesus saying, I'll tell you, and taking this little kid and setting him down and saying that the one who is humble like this one, he is going to be first in the kingdom of heaven. And he went on to talk about then how we must not cause offense, must not cause a stumbling block, must not cause a scandal to these little ones. We must not lay temptation in their way. And we came to see that the little ones are not just a little child there, perhaps Peter's own kid, and not just little kids in our own congregation, but all believers are the beloved little children of the Father in heaven. We came to see that we are all precious to him, so precious that the angels who serve us, the angels who are ministering spirits for God's sake to us, they have a special place before God. The Father loves us so much that he honors these who serve us. And then Jesus went on to say, they are so precious, these little ones are so precious to me, that I have come, as the Father sent me, to rescue, to save, to deliver these. These are precious, and they should be precious one to another. We've seen how earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about in chapter 5 in Matthew, about how if we, when bringing a gift to the altar, have come to mind that we have caused an offense to a brother, we're to set that down and get out of there and be reconciled to our brother, then offer the gift. We have just seen this past week about if we have been sinned against, we're not to sit around and stew. We are not to be getting bitter. We are not to let the sun go down on our anger, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 4. No, we are to go to the one who offended against us, particularly if it be a private thing that's only known between the two of us. We are to go to our brother and be reconciled. Jesus is at pains in this chapter to be talking about the need for unity and love and reconciliation. We all cause sin. We are all sinned against. But we are to seek to be one, to be united in Jesus Christ. And not just in our congregation, but more widely with other believers as well. All right. So he's been talking about forgiveness. And Peter comes up to him. We don't know exactly when this was. Probably the same day. Probably not long afterward. And he's been kind of mulling over things. And he kind of gets it. He kind of gets it. He heard this about winning your brother. And so he goes to Jesus in order to find out just exactly how to implement this. Right? He is using a figure of speech or something of the sort that maybe some of you are familiar with. Now that he's heard Jesus say, jump, his one question is, how high? He does not say to Jesus, but I can't do this or anything of the sort. No, no. In fact, he says, should I do so up to 7 times? thinking that this is very generous. And I want you to think about this for a minute. If you have a brother or sister who offends against you, and they do the same dumb, wicked thing time after time, now they really seem repentant as far as you can see each time, but then they fall into it again. They neglect to do something they should be doing, neglect to do something godly in your relationship with them, or they outright sin against God and sin against you in it. Honestly now, left to yourself, are you going to put up with that up to seven times? I doubt it. I doubt it. One time, yeah. A second time, maybe. Third time, it's going to be kind of hard. And after that, no, no. So, in Peter's heart, there's seemingly a desire toward godly generosity. And why did he pick seven? This is a number throughout Scripture for fullness and redemption, really. It looks back to the days of creation when they are fully created. And so we have here Peter saying, is seven a good number? Because it's a number of fullness. And Jesus says, no, I didn't say that. And maybe you or I, if we were running across this for the first time, and maybe Peter thought, oh, don't have to quite that much. But that's not what Jesus says. I do not say seven. No, but up to 70 times seven. Okay? So we're taking seven times seven times 10. Another number of great fullness, like the Ten Commandments, which covers all the moral law of God. Right? So seven times seven, seven sevens, times 10 more. That's, if you're good at quick arithmetic, 490 times. Wow. Wow. Now I want to make something clear. This doesn't mean that you keep a tally sheet. And when it comes to 491, you can say, okay, that's it. I don't owe you any forgiveness. The point is, you must always give forgiveness to your brother and sister. Why? Because your sin, your offense against God is infinitely greater. And believer, he has forgiven you. He has forgiven you. An absolutely unpayable debt. You ought to be forgiven. And if you have a new heart, you will be forgiven. And by the way, if there be anyone here who is feeling the weight of a great debt of sin, if there be anyone here who is weighed down by heavy, heavy guilt, there is forgiveness for you if you will go to Jesus and seek it. If you will go to Jesus and ask for it, there is entire forgiveness. Now, Jesus says, starting at verse 23 here, I'll tell you a story to illustrate this. He starts into a parable. And we read this here. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like, now this isn't exactly the same. It's a parable. So it's like. It's an extended, here's this for you people who have had maybe junior high or even high school English. It's a simile, right? The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. We'll stop our reading right there for a moment at verse 27. So, to go over this, the king of whom Jesus speaks, for some reason is settling accounts. Right? And so he wants to make sure that money has been spent well, perhaps. Money has been spent appropriately, and see who he owes money to, and to see who owes him money. Now this one is brought in who is a servant, and he's not just like a baker or a gardener or a butler. This is probably someone like a provincial governor. Or if this certain king is a Persian, a satrap. Or if we're looking at the Roman emperor, this would be a procurator or governor, depending upon if this be an imperial province or a senatorial province. In any case, this is somebody who is indeed a servant of this king, but a very hot, very responsible, very authoritative, and very powerful servant. He has vast authority under the king, and perhaps he has, with this great authority, taken great liberty with that authority. It may well have been that the money that was supposed to be spent wisely for the king, or that the tax stream to be brought into the king's treasury, has been, let's say, diverted. And he owes the king a little bit of money. Well, no, he doesn't. He owes the king a vast amount of money. Now, I don't know how many of you realize this. We think of the word talent as meaning an ability or a gift, like someone has a real talent for speed-eating pizza, or a real talent for being able to whistle Yankee Doodle backwards. Wow, what a talent. Right? What an ability. I'm thinking of some ridiculous things here. Well, I can't remember exactly how it goes, but that's not the original meaning of talent. A talent is a measure of weight, and particularly for silver and gold. Depending on who you talk to, and depending if we are talking about Persian units or Jewish units or Roman units, this can be up to 130 pounds of gold. One talent. Now, it's hard to compare purchasing power between us and our civilization now and back in the civilization then. But there would be some rough little bit of equivalence. This is a huge amount of money. 10,000 times, let's say, 130. That's 1,300,000 pounds of gold. Now, usually gold is measured in a different kind of pound than we're used to. Only 12 ounces to the pound, but the ounces are bigger than our normal ounces. So it's nearly the same. But this is an incredible amount of money. Now and then. Actually, the average wage earner back then would get one Roman silver penny a day, a denarius, all right? And the plural of that is denarii, or denarii. If you're working 6 days a week, let's say, that's six whole denarii a week that you earn. Now, you got to live with that too. So you've got to be paying for housing, you've got to be paying for food and clothing and other basic necessities. And if this is what you're living on, that's all you're able to pay for is necessities. Maybe occasionally to save up something. If you owe someone something, you mustn't owe them very much because you're not going to make much. As a matter of fact, it takes 6,000 denarii, roughly, to make one talent. 6,000 silver pennies to make it to one talent of gold. That's 1,000 weeks. Children, that's 20 years to make one talent. And a rich governor might be paid a lot more than what a common laborer would be paid. 10 times more, a lot more than that. Maybe 100 times more. So in those 20 years, he could make 100 talents. But let's say he becomes, because he is of a prominent family, he becomes a governor, say, at age 20. Well, people didn't live as long back then, so maybe he could go for 20 more years, and 20 more years after that as a governor. He could make, 200 talents. But we're looking at 10,000 talents. This guy can never legitimately pay this off. It's an astonishing amount of money. And so, when threatened with complete, utter slavery of himself and of his wife and of his children and selling off all that he has, and he's probably been living pretty high with all that money that he has illegitimately, maybe the king can get some kind of return. But what do we see him doing? He begs for time. We see him falling down before the king, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." This is what we call bravado. He can never do this. He'll never be able to pay the debt that he owes. Just as we, before the King of the universe, because of our sin, can never pay the debt. And it's far vaster than 10,000 talents of gold. We have sinned against an infinitely good God. We have rebelled as base and disgusting traitors against the wise and holy King of all. We owe an infinite amount, and we cannot pay it. But we read here that in compassion and kindness, he released him and forgave him the debt. He doesn't say, this king does not say, okay, I'll give you time, or do your best, or anything of the sort. He says, we'll write it off. We will write it off. You owe me nothing. I forgive you completely. And this is what forgiveness is. This is what forgiveness is. It releases the other person so that you do not bring this up again. You don't bring it up again. And you love them as if they had never sinned against you. Are there consequences that must follow? Sometimes. But no longer do you harbor hatred. No longer do you harbor any broken relationship with them. They receive your heart back, and you give them your heart as well. This pictures to us the vast grace of God, who forgives a far greater debt of sin and curse upon us through the person and work of Jesus. Now, as Peter is listening to this, I wonder what he thought. I wonder what went through his head. I know if I'd been listening, I would have gone, wow. And I would have imagined this governor just kind of, as we say, floating on a cloud. Just happy as can be, can hardly express his joy at being forgiven. And maybe thinking, whatever I did to owe this money to the king, I will never put him in this situation again. I am so grateful. And Jesus says, no, that's not what happened. That is not what happened. He went out of there, and the big smile on his face, perhaps, turned to an ugly scowl as he saw one of his fellow servants. I don't think this is another governor. This may have been somebody who was a gardener, a baker, a butler, something like that, who maybe made one denarius a day. And this guy owed him 100 denarii. That's something that could be paid off, perhaps, by a common worker. He'd have to scrimp and save, but he could do this in a few years. Now remember what I told you, the difference between a denarius and one talent? All right, it takes 6,000. So this is 1/60th of one talent that he owes. Whereas this other guy owed 10,000 of those talents. 10,000 times 60. This is 1/600,000. It is tiny. If you were to draw a graph, you couldn't even see it. It's nearly nothing, relatively speaking. And what happens? Unlike the king who called him in and just laid out the situation, this monster grabs this other guy and starts choking him. Pay me what you owe. Well, as soon as he can get loose, this underling does exactly, or nearly so, the same that this governor had done. We see in verse 29, he fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Pretty much exact words, aren't they? And no. This governor will have nothing to do with this. He had him thrown into prison till he should pay the debt. He can't provide for his family. He cannot take care of himself. He is under deplorable conditions and made to work as a slave until he can pay off the debt. In verse 31, we see that his fellow servants saw what had been done, and they were very grieved. Yeah, I guess they were. The other servants, having seen this, were distressed, both at how their fellow servant was treated. Well, I shouldn't say both. I've got three things here. First, how their fellow servant was treated. Secondly, the royal household camaraderie is shattered. There is not unity. There is not reconciliation. There is not forgiveness. And what else grieved them, perhaps? Some of them may have known what already happened to this governor. And they may have been very grieved, distressed at how the king's clemency and kindness have both been so horrifically abused. And so we saw that they came and told their master in verse 31 all that had been done. Then, in verse 32, his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you paid me, because you begged me." He did not pay him. "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. We read through verse 34 there. This servant has kind of escalated things, hasn't he? And so the king escalates things too. He takes away the forgiveness, and he doesn't merely do what he said he would do before, selling him and his wife and his children and all that he had. He puts this guy to the torturers, where he will be slowly and agonizingly, perhaps for a long time, killed. Shrieking. Sobbing. Crying out. And I could go into all kinds of horrible details, but I will spare you. This is a picture of what happens to those, as Jesus goes on to say in verse 35, who have unforgiven hearts. They cannot forgive. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Who are those who are unforgiving? It is unbelievers. They cannot forgive because they are unforgiven. Think about it. Look at our modern politics. Look at things in the news. Someone does something in the past, 10, 20, 30, 50 years ago, that is an offense to the modern social justice warriors. And they cannot be abided with. They cannot be forgiven. This is absolutely forbidden. Because they said this once, no matter how, and it may legitimately be a sinful thing. Maybe it's not. But even if it be a legitimately sinful thing, like some wretched attitude about, this is the way our country is, about blacks. Why? Back in 1960, he or she did something or associated with someone who did this sort of thing. And it is deplorable. It was deplorable. And they came by maybe God's grace to see that it was. And they repented and they turned aside. But can they be forgiven by these ones? No. No. Never. Never. There is no forgiveness. No forgiveness. No mercy for anyone who transgresses against them. Only with believers can there be forgiveness, because they themselves have been from the heart forgiven. And if you are unforgiving, it is a mark that you must investigate very, very diligently to see if you have been forgiven. Because the forgiven heart is a forgiving heart, as we shall see when we come to this in the Lord's Prayer. The only way you can be forgiving is to be forgiven. And the only way you can be forgiven is to go to the real King of all, the one who is Zion's only King and Head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords, and who reigns over all things for the sake of his church, as Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and on to the end of the chapter. You must go to that king and say to him, "Have patience," or more to the point, "Have mercy upon me. Have mercy, Jesus." And you will receive mercy. How can I know this? How can I tell you this? Well, we just read this here in this chapter. Verse 11. "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." You have lost everything due to your sin. You've lost everything due to your guilt. You've lost everything. Go to Him who saves. Go to Jesus Christ. He can, He does save to the uttermost everyone who comes to Him in faith. Put your trust in this one, and you shall receive forgiveness, and you will learn as a forgiven one to forgive others as well. All to the glory of God. All to the praise of Jesus. Amen.